Oh, I thank God for all who have led us in worship today, lifting our hearts in praise. And I hope you've been lifting your own voices wherever you're watching and worshiping with us from. We're in a sermon series called Resurrection Faith. We're looking at passages in the Gospel of John about Jesus' resurrection and his resurrection appearances to his disciples after the actual day of Easter. And today, I want to draw your attention to John 21, verses 1 through 14. The title of my sermon is The Best Fishing Story Ever. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he showed himself in this way. Gathered there together were Simon Peter, Thomas called the Twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just after daybreak, Jesus stood on the beach, but the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, you have no fish, have you? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net to the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because there were so many fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on some clothes, for he was naked, and jumped into the sea. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, only about 100 yards off. When they had gone ashore, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And though there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? Because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word. And Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Fishermen are notorious for their stories. They say things like, I had a 40-pound mackerel on the line, but it got away. Or, Billy caught a shark so big and mean it just about bit his finger off. Or, I landed a trout the other day that had to be about that long. This is no joke. Last week, I received a text message from my friend in Tennessee, and it said, four of us caught 35 bass. Social distancing, of course. There are countless fishing stories out there. When I was growing up, I guess I was probably 9 or 10 years old, I was fishing one day in the mountains of western North Carolina, and I caught a really nice rainbow trout. It really was a beauty, the nicest fish I had ever caught in my life. And every time I told people about the fish, it got bigger. You know, the first person I told, I said, oh, it was 6 or 8 inches long and a pound or two in weight. But by the fifth or sixth person I told about my great fish, it had gotten about 10 to 12 inches long and weighed, 4 or 5 pounds. That's how fishing stories sometimes go. I will tell you, one time I was fishing in that same lake where I caught the trout, and I kept catching these tiny brim, little bitty fish, and you could catch them all day because they would bite anything you put on the hook. They would bite corn, bread, chewing gum, rolled up paper, and you could catch them all day. So I got kind of bored of this, and I was reeling one of these little brim in when this huge snapping turtle hit the brim that was on the hook. So now I've got this little fish and this large turtle I'm trying to bring in, and I reeled it, and I got it about within five feet of the bank, and it snapped the line and got away. That's the best fishing story I've got, but there are plenty of fishing stories far better than that. Here's one for you. Peter and Thomas and the guys went fishing one night on the Sea of Galilee. They fished all night long and didn't catch a thing. When the morning was breaking, they saw a stranger on the shore, and he told them to try the other side of the boat. And when they did, they got a net full of fish in 5 seconds. Then one of the guys realized that this stranger giving out fishing advice was the risen Christ, the resurrected Savior. So Peter, who for some reason had been fishing naked, put on his clothes to jump into the water and swim to Christ. And when they finally hauled the net ashore, they counted 153 sizable fish in it. Now that's a fishing story. I like to call it the best fishing story ever. Not only because it's amazing, not only because it's entertaining, but also because it's full of gospel truth. This is a fishing story you can believe. Verse 1 indicates that the story is really about divine revelation. It says Jesus showed himself to the disciples. Now, in John's gospel, Jesus has already shown himself to the disciples twice since his resurrection. In those two instances, they were gathered on a Sunday in a private place for spiritual purposes. But this time, Jesus shows up when they're out at the Sea of Galilee on a weekday just looking for some food. This time, he shows up out in the country, out in the open air, out in public, out in everyday life. Divine revelation is not restricted to sanctuaries or Sundays. It can happen at grocery stores and gas stations, at barbecues and ball games, in classrooms and in courtrooms, on Tuesdays or Thursdays or Fridays or whenever. One Saturday during my senior year in high school, my friends and I were eating lunch at Arby's. And I noticed this man in his 70s who was sitting by himself in a booth eating a sandwich. And I got this unusual sense that God was wanting me to go over and talk to this man. So I walked over, introduced myself, and sat down. We talked for a while. The man's name was Jerry, and he was a super nice guy. He told me about his life, his background, and his wife, who happened to be in the hospital at the time. Jerry told me that life will have its troubles, but he said, don't let your troubles get the best of you. I remember that well, and I remember feeling that God was present in our conversation. About a month later, my friend and I went to visit Jerry and his wife, exchanged Christmas gifts, and we enjoyed a brief but meaningful friendship with them, all because God showed up one Saturday at Arby's. It's important to remember that God can show up in a variety of places, not just in spaces intended for worship. God can show up and does show up outside the walls of the church. This means that although we are not able to gather in person at church right now, we can still encounter God. We can still experience a visit from God or a brush with the Holy Spirit in our apartment or in our home or in our yard or in our neighborhood. The disciples were out by the Sea of Galilee in John 21 when Peter says in verse 3, "I'm going fishing." I love that part of the story because it reminds me of many nights I spent hanging out with the guys in high school and in college. We'd all be sitting around somewhere and suddenly one guy would stand up and say, "I'm going to the store." And two or three people would be out the door. Or, "I'm going to the movies." And three or four of us would go to the movies with him. Or, "I'm going to the mountains." And we'd get in the trucks and go camping. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." And so the guys go with him. In Galilee, as in many places, nighttime was considered the best time for fishing. And this is the prime time to catch fish. But by 10 p.m., they had caught nothing. By midnight, they had caught nothing. By 3 a.m., nothing. By 5 a.m., still nothing. As the sun was about to rise, the disciples had to be hungry and exhausted. I bet they were discouraged, too, because they had fished all night and hadn't caught a single thing. While they were in this state, Jesus came to them. Notice that Jesus does not show himself to the disciples after a day in the sun, but after a long, dark night. He does not show himself to the disciples amid their success, but amid their struggle. He does not show himself to the disciples while they're on top of the world, but while they are down and out. If you've been feeling down lately, or if you've experienced a dark night of the soul, or if you've been feeling the full burden of the weird stresses of quarantine lately, keep your eyes open for the living Christ. He often shows himself to us in the midst of our struggles. In verse 4, a stranger appears on the beach at daybreak. Can you see his silhouette on the shoreline just as the darkness is giving way to the morning light? In John's gospel, darkness symbolizes life without Jesus, whereas light symbolizes life with Jesus. In the dark of night, the disciples tried to do something on their own, in their own power. And just as Jesus had told them in John 15:5, apart from him, they could do nothing. It didn't matter that Peter, James, and John were all professional fishermen with all the credentials and years of experience. Apart from Christ, they couldn't do anything. "Y'all aren't catching much, are you?" says Jesus. It reminds me of how modern day fishermen often talk to one another across the water. "Y'all catch anything? They aren't biting much, are they?" And Jesus, like many modern day fishermen, offers some unsolicited advice on where to find the fish. But now Jesus' expertise makes Bill Dance and Hank Parker look like amateurs. Jesus' expertise makes Roland Martin and Jeremy Wade look like rookies. He says, "Cast the net to the right side of the boat and you'll catch some fish." So the disciples move their heavy net to the other side of the boat, and immediately they score a net full of fish. This is when they begin to recognize Christ. Notice that they don't fully see Christ. They don't recognize the reality of the risen Savior until they obey Him. It is in the context of obedience that they perceive divine revelation. It's in the context of obedience that they experience the power of Christ working in their lives. I can't tell you how many times I have sensed how real Christ is and how powerful Christ is and how Christ is truly working in the world today when I was in the middle of obeying Him. And conversely, I can't tell you how many dry spells in my walk of faith have been characterized by a lack of obedience on my part. If you want to see how real the risen Christ is, if you want to experience God working in the world today, I would encourage you to go forgive somebody, or go love your enemies, or go reach out to somebody in poverty, or go assist somebody who's vulnerable or weak or marginalized, or go give expecting nothing in return, or go share the gospel with somebody. Go do something Jesus explicitly taught us to do. The disciples watch Him fill their net while in the midst of obeying Him. The catch was so big, in fact, that they had trouble hauling it to shore. In verse 6, the Greek term translated hauling it in can also be rendered drawing it in. This is an important term because it has already appeared back in John 6:44, where Jesus talked about people coming to Him as the Father draws them. This term has also already appeared in John 12:32. When Jesus talks about drawing people to Himself from the cross, He says, "I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to Myself." So this specific term appearing in John 21:6 begs the question, could something more than fishing be going on here? I think verse 6 indicates that the disciples have joined in Jesus' work of drawing people to God. The fish, you see, symbolize people that the disciples will reach with the gospel. Remember when Jesus first called the disciples to follow Him in Matthew 4:19, He said, "Come, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of people." And so, in our story in John 21, as the disciples obey Jesus, they participate in drawing people to God. Drawing indicates welcoming hospitality, not forcing people into faith. Drawing indicates the magnetism of love, not the compulsion of coercion. Drawing indicates a gracious and gentle pull toward God, not being pushy or pressuring people. Christ draws people to Himself with divine grace, and disciples participate in this loving, gracious, gentle ministry of hospitality, this ministry of drawing people to the Savior. Verse 11 indicates that there were 153 fish in total. This is an oddly specific number that sticks out and suggests symbolic significance. A Bible scholar in the 5th century named Jerome cited ancient writers who listed 153 different species of fish. Therefore, the number may symbolize that the gospel will reach people of every kind.
mind.
Indeed, I think the number indicates that the mission of the church will reach a vast variety of people. At a church where I used to pastor, one of our members stopped me in the hallway one Sunday and asked if it would be okay to invite a homeless person to church. I said, yes, of course. At a different church I pastored, one of our worshipers asked me if it would be okay if she brought her son to church one Sunday. She was concerned about bringing him because he is differently abled. I said, yes, of course. At churches I've ministered with, people have asked me, can we bring people to church that speak a different language than we usually use in worship? Yes, of course. Can we bring people to church of different religious backgrounds? Can my friend who's a Jehovah's Witness come with me one Sunday? Can I invite my friend who's an atheist, he doesn't really know what he believes, to come to church with me? Yes, of course. A couple of years ago, someone asked me, Pastor, we'd like to bring a group of inmates to worship at your church one Sunday. We'll have officers there with them the whole time. I said, yes, of course. Christ loves all kinds of fish. And disciples participate in drawing all kinds of fish. In the gospel mindset, demographic differences are not grounds for division, but opportunities for hospitality. In the gospel mindset, human differences are not grounds for enmity, they are grounds for fellowship and unity. They're opportunities for us to make the church on earth look more like the church in heaven, which the book of Revelation describes as a great multitude that no one could count, people of every tribe, nation, and language, all praising Christ together. Many Christians, even well-meaning Christians, are often hesitant about welcoming people who are different from them into God's family. Let me point out that even though the catch was enormous, verse 11 notes that the net was not torn. The net, though welcoming many, remained fully intact. This suggests that the church will be able to sustain massive influxes of new disciples from all walks of life. The impact of Christian mission work on numerous people will not cause the church to disintegrate. It won't cause the church to come apart at the seams. Sometimes churches worry that they'll grow too much, or that too many new people will change the congregation too much, or that too many coming could cause the church to fall apart in some way. But verse 11 encourages us to welcome as many as we can, to share the gospel widely, to extend grace broadly, to offer hospitality indiscriminately. For even if the catch is greater than we ever imagined, and even if we have some trouble hauling it to shore, the net will not fail. The net is too encompassing, too elastic, and too strong. It can manage an oversized catch. It can bend to welcome many without breaking. Indeed, it seems as if the net gets stronger with every fish it catches. So you know what? I'm going fishing. I'm going to participate in this wonderful ministry of drawing people toward God. I'm going fishing for people with all different types of backgrounds and professions, with people of different skin tones and socioeconomic levels, of people of different abilities and interests, of people from different places and different walks of life. Even in quarantine, you know, we can reach out by way of text message, email, handwritten letter, social media. We can reach out by a phone call. We can share links to our online worship services. Just Last week, someone told me that they were reaching out to encourage a friend who was struggling with belief. And she sent him a link to our worship service. And he watched it. And he was grateful. Many are reconsidering their relationship with God lately because this pandemic has so rudely reminded us of our inescapable mortality. Many are ready for some good news. Many are ready for some real hope. Many are ready for the message of divine love and forgiveness of sins and everlasting life through Jesus Christ. So I'm going fishing. Won't you come with me? Hey, we could be part of the best fishing story ever. Amen. I want to offer an invitation today. Of course, if you are interested in believing in Christ, you've never put your faith in Christ before, I welcome you to contact me at the church, 804-740-7101. Love to speak with you. And if you are a believer in Christ, like I am, I want to encourage you to reach out to somebody this week. Prayerfully think about who in your life might need a word of encouragement or might need somebody to reach out and just tell them how good God is, to share good news with them about Christ, the love that God has for them, the incredible gift that we have through Christ. Maybe you have a family member you're thinking of, or maybe God will bring a friend to mind. Maybe it's a coworker you haven't seen in a while that comes to mind. Maybe it's somebody who lives in your neighborhood. Maybe it's somebody you go to school with that you haven't been able to see in some weeks. I encourage you, this is not anything about pressuring people or browbeating people or making people feel guilty about stuff. It's an invitational, loving way of just gently drawing people to the Savior with genuine love. Let's continue worshiping together.